Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians? We're making our way to the closing section of this great, great text. And I could wish, not in any way reflecting upon anyone who is not here, I could only wish that the people of God would give heed to this section of the Scriptures as we think in terms of what Pastor Blaine prayed for tonight concerning what is happening in our world and in our, not only in our world, not only in our country, not only in our province, but right in our own town. And there is nothing like what Paul is talking about in this section to give us a sense of what we are to be doing and how we are to respond to it. There will be two messages out of this section. We'll take the first tonight and, Lord's willing, the next Sunday evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in the proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then Paul gives his closing summation in this. Several years ago, I came across a very interesting thought, which they tend to stay with me because if they relate to what I think later on might be an appropriate means of using it, I think it is always wonderful. And it was someone who asked a real estate agent, what is the most important thing to consider when buying a house? And the real estate person responded with these three remarks. The first important thing when buying a house that you must consider is location. The second important thing that you must consider when you're buying a house is location. And the third thing you must think about when buying a house is location. If I may paraphrase that, what is the most important aspect of wearing God's spiritual weapons, the things we have studied? What is the most important part of it? I want to suggest to you this evening, perhaps nothing new. Perhaps I trust the Holy Spirit will give us some insight into the text. But I want to speak this evening on something that is known to everyone in this place this evening. To speak on the most neglected part of our weaponry. To speak on the matter of prayer. There is always a sense of guilt in my heart when I speak on this text or topic. A sense of responsibility because not one of us feels that we have prayed as we ought to pray. But my friends, it is better to pray a little than not to pray at all. It is better to spend a little time with God than to spend no time at all. And Paul is saying to us that when it comes to wearing the weapons that God has given in using them, the most important thing is prayer. The second important thing is prayer. And the third important thing is prayer. None of us disbelieves that. Every one of us in this place this evening believes what I have just said. Many people who are not here believe what I have just said. Yet the most neglected thing in our lives is the very thing we need to effectively use the weapons that God has given to us. I want us to look this evening at three things that I find in the first part of this text. Paul begins by saying this, with all prayer and supplications. Always be praying. With all prayers, the way the New American Standard puts it this way, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. That's going to be our text this evening in the context of what we're talking about. And as I look at this text and poured my soul over it and in it for the last couple of days, Paul wants you and me to understand something of the predominance of prayer in the life of the believer. The predominance of prayer. Old and New Testament alike, call you and me to a life of prayer once we have actually been relating adequately, properly to God. There is never a time in our lives that prayer is not essential to our Christian life. Paul wants us to understand, first of all, in the predominance of prayer, how essential it is in spiritual warfare. How essential it is. With all prayer, always be praying. Jesus begins his ministry to the disciples on prayer this way. Men ought always to pray and never to faint. Men ought always to pray. Always be praying. We find this in Old and New Testament. From the earliest time of mankind, prayer is seen as a vital part of his existence and his relationship to God. Listen, Pastor Blaine quoted this, not even knowing that I had it in my text this evening. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The expectation of God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It is the expectation of God. It is the desire of God that you and I give ourselves to that exercise, as it is called sometimes, of prayer, because prayer is the vital breath of the Christian. Listen again to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call upon me. That's the expectation of God. Call upon me. Seek me, and I will answer you, so that we do not simply call. We expect God to answer when we call. It is essential. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Abraham was a man of prayer. Isaac was a man of prayer. Right through the entire Old Testament and in the life of our Lord, we see how essential prayer really, really is. It is essential in spiritual warfare because it is the expectation of God for your life and mine. But we want to move, secondly, to notice that it is exercised in spiritual warfare. Not only is it essential, men ought always to pray and not to faint, but it is exercised in it. We had the text read this evening. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 describes for us a part of the history of Israel that is the most darkest in its history. God had been replaced. Baal was now on equal par with God. The writer, by the Holy Spirit, preserves for us this great truth. The altar of the Lord was broken down. Prayer was not a part of the experience of the people of God. Baal now took over. And when Elijah met the people, he asked them, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him." And they could not answer. They could not answer because they had lost their confidence in God. They didn't know whether Baal was equal to God, and so they were silent. The darkest part of Israel's history. Little children were made to walk through the fires. The people prayed to God, and we see this despicable display in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah had the contest for spiritual reality, and he said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. We want you to call on Baal." And they were willing to do that. And from morning until evening, we see this despicable, like I said, display of unbelief, rebellion, and spiritual darkness, where the people of God cried from morning until evening to Baal, someone who could not answer their prayers. And then the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah drew near. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A man in the right relationship with God vertically. A man in the right relationship with others horizontally. A man in tune with God as to what was needed for the hour. that once again God had to be brought back into the experience and into the history of his people, as it were. And he told them what to do. And he removed all suspicion of what would actually take place. He did not orchestrate what was to take place. He actually displayed before everyone, in the presence of everyone, everything that was necessary to remove all doubt as to what was going to take place. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. And the thing that attracts me about this text is this. Elijah stood before God. And in our English Bible, 64 words brought fire from heaven. 64 words. He got before God and he's going to face the spiritual darkness of his time. The altar of God missing. Public worship nowhere to be seen, only the history of that. And I am moved, my friends, I am moved because some of us have been praying and praying, sometimes just two of us Friday mornings, and we're seeking God's face, trusting God to move, and we have been praying and praying and praying, and we have not seen the fire, and Elijah moved heaven with 64 words. 64 words. Do we have, my friends, the sense of the essential quality of prayer in our lives? Do we exercise it? Do we keep our lives in shape so that we are able to respond to this admonition from Paul, if you please, this command from God, pray all the time? Do we have that? It was exercised in spiritual darkness. It was that, my friends, that moved Jacob when he was going to face his brother coming back with the potential of death over his head. And that night before he met his brother, he met with God in the middle of the night. And he wrestled with God. And he said, I will not let thee go unless thou blessed me. And Jacob held on to God. He actually stayed in his ground, praying, seeking God's face until he was assured that everything was okay and God was about to move. It is the same thing, my friends, we find during the Reformation. When Luther was about to face the Romish power, the night before he was supposed to write his 95 thesis, he went home and he fell on his face and he cried to God and asked God if he had forgotten how to be gracious. You know, this morning in my reading, I came across something that I have read 100 times, but it never really struck me as it did this morning. Listen to David as he's praying here, and this is not even what I thought of talking about this evening. David is praying, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and chasten me not with thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand had pressed me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am bemoaned and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desires are before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay a snare for me, and those who seek me to injure me has threatened me with destruction. And David is saying to God, I feel so alone. God seemed to be so far from me. And what David did, my friends, he stood his ground and he looked into the face of God and he said, oh God, if anything is to happen, you are going to do it. I can't do it. I don't even have any strength to stand. That prayer struck my heart this morning.
Because, my friends, there are times in our Christian life that we feel isolated. Isolated in the spirit world. God's face seemed to be hidden. The devil comes with suggestions, and in those moments we feel that God has abandoned us. This is what David is saying here. That's the time, my friends, we need to exercise this weapon of prayer to seek God's face. John Bunyan calls prayer the supreme weapon against the wiles of the devil. We need that. It is exercised in prayer. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses is on the mountaintop, Amalek. Amalek represents all that is evil, spiritual darkness. And the scripture tells us in Exodus 17 that when Moses lifted his hands, Amalek was destroyed. And when his hands came down, Amalek prevailed. So that this tremendous tug of war is always there. It is never too far from you or from me. The battle in prayer, my friends, is as constant as the next breath. It is exercised in spiritual warfare. It is essential for it, and it must be exercised in it. Secondly, the perplexity of prayer. Have you ever thought of prayer as being very perplexing? This is what Paul is saying. Listen to what he says. With all prayer. Do you and I not think, my friends, of prayer as every time. I remember years ago I was up in Blind River. And we awoke one morning to go on a hike. And we're going to have a sunrise service way up. And so the time came after I had spoken that we're supposed to pray. And there we were waiting. We went up there so we could see the sunrise. And when it was time to pray, guess what we did? Close our eyes. We went to see the sun rising. But when we think of prayer, we think of posture, don't we? We think we're supposed to kneel, and that is accurate. We think we're supposed to close our eyes, and that is understandable. But my friends, what Paul is talking about here is not posture. He's talking about the complexity, the perplexity of prayer. Prayer can be perplexing at times. And that's why he said we need to understand something. All prayer and supplication talks about the intricate nature of prayer. Because my friends, there are times when the devil will bring, the wiles of the devil is plural. And there are times when he will bring different things for us to respond to, and we cannot use every prayer for the same situation as we would every time. There are discerning prayer. There are prayers, my friends, sometimes we come against certain things. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We do not know how we ought to pray. Sometimes when words will not fit the circumstances we find ourselves in. And sometimes we will be just silent before God, groaning in our spirits. There are times we need to pray, my friends, concerning the hindrance of Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, I wanted to come to you several times, but Satan hindered me. Do you realize, my friends, that sometimes we see people between us and the fulfillment of our desires when really and truly it is Satan? And we need to know how to pray then. The wiles of the devil, my friends, is such that St. Paul says there are times when the devil comes as an angel of light. And we need discernment from the Spirit. That is why he says praying at all times in the Spirit. We'll get to that next week. You pray. And perhaps, my friends, I do not mean to be facetious. Sometimes we're in the right church, but we're sitting in the wrong pew. Sometimes we are to be praying, but what we are to be praying is not what we are to be praying. Prayer can be complex. We can be way off base. And what God wants us to discern is what is needed at this hour. What is needed when the wiles of the devil come? Note what he says, wiles, plural. We need to understand that.
I'll never forget reading. Well, I did read. Dr. David Seaman. Great, great man of God that God has used wonderfully in discerning prayer. And Dr. Seaman tells the story of a young man who had committed his life to Jesus Christ, who had gone to Bible college, graduated, and now he was in the ministry. And he had all the credentials for a successful ministry, but he could not overcome one area of his life. Something had happened. And Dr. Seaman tells the story. He said one day he called this young man. The young man came to see him. And Dr. Seaman said, I stood with him, Seaman, S-E-A-M-A-N-D. I stood with him, I sat with him, I prayed with him, and nothing seemed to answer to what he was feeling. He said, all of a sudden it came to me that I needed discernment. I needed to know what I ought to be praying for this young man. And the story goes like this. This young man was brought up in a very strict Christian home. Whenever he would do anything wrong, his father would take him to the shed and beat him until he said two things. He would say, one, I am sorry, and two, I love you. Under those circumstances. And he actually internalized his fear of his father, his hate for his father, and he actually applied that to what happens to him when he failed God. And he thought that God was like his father, so that whenever he failed, God would beat him and put him in a shed and force him to say, I am sorry and I love you. And there was this conflict in his mind. And Dr. Seaman said, all of a sudden, we understood what was happening. And sometimes, says Dr. Seaman, we need to understand the discernment of prayer so we can go into the closet that has been closed for such a long time. Prayer can be perplexing. And perhaps, friends, one of the reasons we have not seen the fire from God is because we may have been praying, but we have not really been praying correctly. I don't mean posture. I mean purpose. What are we seeking? Well, much more can be said. Let me get, secondly, to prayer must, prayer this must not only be what I call perplexing. And I hope I do not disturb you with that, but it is true. It is part of the scripture. Prayer, my friends, sometimes will have what I call the individual need. Listen to what Paul says. And supplications. Theologians understand supplication, petitions, to mean personal needs. To pray concerning, not selfishly, not self-centeredly, but that which concerns me. As David was praying in Psalm 38, he was praying concerning his own sense of need. How he felt that God was absent from him, that the skies were brass as it were. But individual needs, my friends, means that you and I come into a situation where we feel ourselves sometimes drawn away from God. Where the devil comes to us and makes suggestions concerning God. And sometimes we are tempted to listen to what he says. This has to do with the individual coming to God for his own heart, for his own need, looking for personal direction, seeking God's face for something that has to do with the goals of that person's life. In Psalm 3, David felt this way, and he prayed
And he talks to God this way in Psalm 3. Listen to him as he speaks to God. Oh Lord, my God, my God, my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice.
One of the things I'm looking forward to doing at Stainer Camp this year, as I'm asked to speak, I'm going to be talking about the different prayers of the Bible. The different prayers of the Bible. And one of them is Psalm 51. The prayer for deliverance from guilt. For you and I, my friends, to get with God and once and for all stay on our knees until we are freed from this tremendous taskmaster called guilt. That we can get with God for our own souls. Like Jabez, we can say, oh God, that you would bless me. That was not a selfish prayer. He was saying, if my life is to amount to anything, God has to work in me. Paul says we are to pray with petitions, supplications for our own personal needs. It is a perplexing thing to pray, but my friends, prayer is also an individual thing that we pray because we have personal needs that God alone can meet. So we come, and we take these petitions to God, and we ask God to hear us. We ask God to take care of us. We ask God to prevent us from heartaches and heartbreaks. We ask God to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. We ask God to order our steps so that no iniquity will have dominion over us. We ask God to encourage us so that we do not become discouraged. That's petitions. That's petitions. Has to do with one's personal need. All prayers. The perplexity of prayer. And thirdly, the persistence of prayer. The persistence of prayer. Pray at all times, says the New American Standard. Always be praying. Two very important thoughts of this. Prayer must be constant. Prayer must be constant. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I have a friend who is a graduate of Drew University. Got his PhD in Wesleyan doctrine. Very good friend of mine. We went to school together. And he was a Roman Catholic before he became a believer. And Bob is from Philadelphia. He visited us last year. I had a wonderful time. He's now a professor of ethics at Bethel College in St. Paul. Bob said to me, you know, Winston, when I became a Christian, I was in my car driving down Main Street, Philadelphia. And I don't know how I did it, but I realized I was a sinner. I needed to be saved, and I closed my eyes while driving and asked Christ into my life. Wow. Kind of dangerous, isn't it? I was reading about a gentleman, a missionary, who was taking his driver's license, applying for his driver's license. And when he got in the car with the trainer beside him, they put the seatbelt on, and just before he took off, he said to the trainer, I always pray before I do anything. Do you mind if we pray now? Can you imagine what this guy's thinking? What am I up for? But I ask you, friends, are you constant in prayer? Pray without ceasing. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. The word ceasing, my friends, mean to make it an absolute continual thing that you do. Never allow your moments to simply fly without being conscious of the presence of God. It is without omission. To continue in prayer is to make it a habit, to give it constant attention. Whenever you find yourself becoming very loose and lax in your relationship with God, immediately take stock of your spiritual life. Take stock of it.
continue. Make it a very serious matter. Don't become complacent when it comes to prayer. Prayer must be constant. Constant.
I don't know if you know about a little book called Practicing the Presence of God, written by Brother Lawrence. Very interesting little book. And Brother Lawrence was a Catholic monk, a genuine believer. His business was to keep the kitchen clean for the rest of the priests. And Brother Lawrence writes these words: "The times of business doesn't differ with me from the time of prayer. In the noise of the clatter in my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in great tranquility, as if I were on my knees. In the time of the clatter, I possess God in great tranquility, as if I were on my knees." John Wesley writes this: "The man who is constant in prayer is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing, in retirement or in company, in leisure or in business, conversation or silent. His heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lies down or he rises up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible." Thomas Kelly, great brethren preacher of the past, said that the Christian has the ability to live on two levels: to be conscious of time around him, but at the same time to be conscious of eternity, so that while he speaks with people, he can constantly have his mind set on God. Prayer must be constant, because you and I can never tell, my friends, when the devil will throw one of his wiles in our direction. And if prayer is to be constant, prayer must be instant. Prayer must be instant. We must be ready at a moment's notice. You know, I heard this morning, I don't know what time it was, I turned the news on, heard of another terrible bombing in Israel, in Jerusalem. And I'm telling you that because one of the things that Israel's army has is alertness. Alertness. A soldier might be driving the bus, and that's one of the reasons they target buses. Because a soldier who is driving a bus is a soldier on duty, and at a moment's notice, he can change from a bus driver's uniform into a soldier's uniform. He must be ready. He must be instant. Paul is saying when we pray at all times, it must be something that we are constantly in the mood of doing. But it's something we must instantly do. And no one demonstrates this for us. No one demonstrates this for us more than Nehemiah chapter 2. When Nehemiah went before the king said to him, "You have never looked this sad before." Now that is significant, friends. Because you see, in the days of Nehemiah, if a servant went into the king's presence sad, it was the last day he lived. So when the king said to Nehemiah, "You have never looked this sad before." Verse 4 says, "I lifted my heart to God instantly." I guess he would. I guess he would. Why? Because he knew, my friends, if he did not have an accurate answer for the king, it would be his last day. And instantly, as Charles Spurgeon puts it, he who prays constantly can pray instantly. I can lift my heart to God. I can be in, and it was said of Spurgeon, he could be at a party, he could be enjoying the company of others, and something necessitates prayer, and instantly Charles Spurgeon could lift his heart to God, and so should be the experience of you and of me. Moses gives this to us. In the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers,
He was the object of criticism. And I'm only saying this because it demonstrates this. And when he was being criticized, he and Aaron instantly fell on their faces before the people and before God. Instant. You and I, my friends, there are times you might be at school. There are times you might be baking. And by the way, don't think that I'm talking only of ladies. Because you understand who won the Pillsbury contest for cake this past week. It was a man. I just want you to know that I'm not being macho here. And you might just be enjoying something, and instantly there is a pressure on your heart to pray for someone. Instant prayer. Instant prayer. How often, my friends, how often have I not heard, and we don't read missionary stories anymore, so we don't get some of these wonderful stories of missionaries who come home and tell that at a certain time they experience a deliverance and a spiritual exhilaration that they never knew before, and someone walks up to them and say, when did that happen? And they would say to them at a certain time, and they say, you know what? God laid that on my heart this moment. The moment you're talking about. Instant prayer. You don't have to bend your knees. That's for your closet. It is to lift your heart. The heart that is continually before God is the heart that can go instantly to God. And who knows, my friends, if the moment when God lays your son or your daughter upon your heart, he wants you to participate in one of the victories that he's going to give to your son or to your daughter, or the protection he's going to give to them. Who knows if when you lift your heart instantly, when your husband is away, it might mean that he's in some kind of danger and God wants you to participate with him in actually protecting him. Who knows that? Pray all the time, says Paul. And I close with a story. I close with a story of Mrs. Hudson Taylor, that is Hudson Taylor's mother. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for Hudson for several years. And one day when Mrs. Taylor was away, Hudson became a Christian. What a wonderful experience it was. And Hudson Taylor said to his sister, I want to tell Mother about my experience when she returns from her trip. So Mrs. Taylor came, and Hudson Taylor ran to his mother. Mother, Mother, I have wonderful news for you. And she said, you have given your heart to Jesus Christ. And Hudson Taylor became angry with his sister. I ask you not to tell Mother. She said, I did not tell her. And Mrs. Taylor said, she did not, Hudson. Listen, friends, listen. God confirmed it when it happened. Constantly praying, instantly praying, conviction of assurance of prayer. Paul says, pray always. You know, friends, my wife doesn't know this. I'm telling tales of the school here. We have as a family, we pray together every day before Lois leaves for school. And I'm telling you something that she doesn't know. When I take my son home at noon between 12 and 1, and I fix his lunch, and he takes time to pray, then I fix my own lunch, I lift my wife to the Lord. Momentarily, right there. I lift my daughter in North Bay to the Lord. Meal time is not simply giving God thanks for my food. Meal time is constantly in prayer for my family. Constantly. You can do the same. It is not unique to me. Paul says we're to be praying all the time. My friends, if you are heavy-hearted tonight, pray. If you are concerned about anything, pray. If there's a family problem, pray. If there's a church concern, pray. And God has promised that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray, what will he do?
he will answer.